This chapter 17 of the book of Acts is a very instructive chapter. It's been extremely important of late. Lots of ministers have been using it and addressing it because its content is so practical and useful in lots of ways. Firstly, in the first section of the chapter about Thessalonica, you have a template of gospel preaching, how gospel preaching is to be done. It's so important to get the gospel right. The way he explained the subjects that he was using and so on. But principally he's preaching to people who already fear God, who want to hear the word. But it's very useful because there are people like that and we need to know how to address them. Now the section we're looking at shifts the focus away from the preaching to the listening. To the people sitting in the pews, the people sitting in the congregation, to you and to me, who come and hear God's word and how we're to listen. And then the last section is a wonderful passage as well. We'll come to that, I'm sure. And there, he's not just preaching to God-fearing people. He's preaching to the crowd. You know, the masses, all sorts of people, the whosoevers. And it's a different kind of preaching in a way. So we'll look at that another time. But that's the subject. Now, Tally and I have come back from Israel. Some of you have been praying for us. Thank you very much for that. It was a good trip, wasn't it, Tally? Yeah, I'm sure you'll be peppered with questions. I'm really glad I went out as well. But the last day, we flew back at about 8 o'clock at night, and we got up about 6 o'clock in the morning, so we knew we were going to have a 22-hour stretch. You know what it's like, these long travels? So we got our seats booked, and we knew we had 2 seats reserved, and there was bound to be a third person who was going to show up in those seats. And truth be, we were quite looking forward to having a little snoz in the aeroplane, having a little snooze before we got home. And as we sat there awaiting the person who would be appointed for us, we heard this sound, this loud sound, near where the entrance to the aeroplane was. And the man who talks to everybody got on the plane. And he sat next to us. Now, he was a delightful guy, wasn't he? He was absolutely delightful. But man, could he talk. Man, could he talk. Now, I don't want to fix, he really was a super chap. But we didn't get any sleep, or hardly any. I'm saying this because I think we all meet people sometimes. They can talk. Oh, they can talk. But can they listen? Can they listen? You ever find people who just never listen? They just can't listen. They just don't know. They apparently don't know how to do it. We meet people like this sometimes. He wasn't that bad, thankfully. He was a super chap, really. When Paul went to Thessalonica, you see that in verse 4, he was not the kind of speaker that just stands 6 foot above contradiction and tells you his opinion and you've got to accept it and all that. He entered into a dialogue with them. His idea of communicating was that he would speak, but they would come back at him, and they entered into a conversation. In other words, to be a good speaker, a truly good speaker, you've got to be a good listener too. But what's unfortunate, as you look there in verse 4, that though he was indeed both a good speaker and a good listener, they wouldn't, apparently, very few of them were able to actually hear him. And that's terrible, isn't it? Here you've got, effectively, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known, standing in your congregation, and it says, just a few of them believe. And the big barrier to that was they just didn't listen. They obviously weren't listening. They were preoccupied with whatever it was in their minds, in their thoughts, their preconceptions, whatever they were thinking about, whatever it was, they did not hear the message. Because if it gets through to you, once it arrives in your heart, it's such a compelling message, there's only one thing to do, and that is to believe and to follow. And we see that only a handful of people responded in that place. However, come to Berea, verse 10 onwards, and we've got a different situation altogether. And it's a lovely thing to read. Preachers love to read this passage. Because in this passage, you can see that you've got a group of people gathered together in a place, and it's described in verse 11 that these people had a more noble character than those people who are in Thessalonica. There was something better about this lot. And if you put it simply, it's this. They were great listeners. They were great listeners. They were eager hearers of God. They wanted to hear the message. So, well, God has put this in the Bible for us for a purpose. And surely it must be, if nothing else, to stir us up to listen. Now, here's my, you've got my 3 points there. You know where I'm going with this. Let's talk about the first then. They say they were more noble because of this ability to listen. Look at the verse. Look how this listening was qualified, how it's explained in verse 11. They received the message with great eagerness, keenness. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Keen, studious, determined. They were going to, if this was God, they were going to get a hold of it, weren't they? You could see these people were going to get it. They were determined. You see these kind of programs, don't you, where people have these antique roadshow things and people bring all their bric-a-brac along and there's a lot of tat in there and the antique guy sits there at a table and sometimes somebody puts a little painting down on the table and the guy, you can just kind of see him going whoop, and he's picking it up, he's looking at the brushwork, he's looking at the signature, and he's turning it over and looking at the back, and he's looking at the age, and he's thinking to himself, hang on a minute, I think this might be a Renoir or something like that. It happens. And he's eager, isn't he? He's just like, you can see the excitement. He gets so excited about the possibility that what he has in his hands is the real deal, the real thing. And these people were being told by Paul that he was coming to tell them about the Savior of the world. The greatest man who ever lived. Glenn brought out that to us today. The person who achieved more for us than anybody else. More than our parents, more than our friends, more than our family. Nobody, there's nobody like Jesus, not in the whole wide world. And he came along to tell these people about the Messiah. And they did not miss their opportunity. They realized that if this is true, this is the most important moment of their lives. That what this man had to say to them was going to transform their lives, not just in this world, but in the world to come. And so, they use these. That's why we got two of these. Oh, it's a crass one, isn't it? Two of these, one of these. They listened. You know who said, don't cast your pearls before swine? It was Jesus speaking, wasn't it? Jesus said that. And he said that in context of preaching. He was saying it's a bad idea, really, in the end, to go amongst a bunch of people who clearly just don't want to hear what you have to say. It'll do you more harm, actually, in the end than good. Don't bother. There are some people, it's just not worth it. They're not listening. They're not interested. They don't care. So, that's Jesus, and that's sort of what happened in Thessalonica in a way. I think Paul must have been standing there preaching, realizing that he was practically on a hiding to nothing. Like, you know, all this group of people, you could tell they weren't really listening. But he plowed away, he stuck at it, didn't he? Because he could see there was the ones and the twos, and sometimes situations are like that. Actually, you're only there for one person. There's just one person there whose heart is prepared, who's hungry and thirsty, who is just eagerly waiting to hear the message of the Messiah and to receive it into their hearts. And you just plow on regardless. But really, the rest of it, they did turn around just as Jesus warned and tried to destroy Paul, didn't they, as a result. But when he came to Berea, I mean, that must have been just fantastic. The whole congregation were just on the edge of their seats. They were ready to hear what he had to say. They were so excited. Clearly, at the possibility, they were about to hear the good news that the Messiah had come. Let me just remind you of something here. These people weren't Christians. These people weren't Christians. That's quite important to point out, isn't it, at this point. We're not talking about a unique Christian virtue. We're talking about being a good listener is something that's important to you, whoever you are. It'll help you in your marriage. It'll help you in business. It'll help you socially. It'll help you at school. If you listen, just listen, listen, it's good, isn't it? How many know that listening is an important attribute? You know, if you don't, if you're not a good listener, work on it. It'll do you good, right? But without being a good listener, there is a very real danger you will miss your salvation. And that's no joke. Yeah, okay, I want you to pass your exams. I want you to get on in work. I want you to have a happy marriage. Whatever it is, those things are very good. But ultimately, the most important thing is to see you guys in heaven, that you will arrive, that you won't be left behind, that you will get there. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Yes, the first hearing of the word, the first message of the gospel, to listen when you first hear it, but you've got to go on. That word, hearing, is the present continuous tense of the verb, to continue to hear, to go on hearing. That's the rest of your life, listening to what God has to say to you. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, listening to him. My sheep hear my voice, and all the rest of it. And these people were listening. They were ready to hear what God... I mean, it must have been like for Paul, when he got to Berea, it must have been like the farmer. You know, when you sow seed, you put all your seed in your pocket in the olden days, so you get a basket full of seed, and then they scatter their seed around. And in Thessalonica, it must have felt like, oh, I'm scattering on the path. Yeah, well, a bit of it will grow. It's in amongst the thorns, in amongst the stones. Maybe some of it will come. He gets to Berea. Again, in Israel, we drove through some beautiful, lush countryside, didn't we? And they've got this really lovely red clay earth. And you just get the feeling that you could just drop anything in there and it would just go boom, you know? This is fruitful. This is good land. Good land. And that's how he must have felt preaching to the Bereans. Man, this is plowed field. This is a prepared field. There's no weeds here. Just sow the seeds, sow the seed. It's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a harvest because they listened. Just because they listened. Jesus said, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful how you hear. You've got to do something. It's you. Yes, we preachers have got some work to do, haven't we? We've got to prepare. We've got to preach as well as we humanly can. We've got independence on God. We've got to do everything that we can. But you've got to bring something to table, right? You've got to be prepared and ready when you come to hear. You've got to be careful how you hear. That's your part. Not just you. I'm just not talking to you, by the way. I'm talking about, this is just the truth, isn't it? This is just how it is. How many of you ever heard a bad preacher? Don't say it today. I'll just crack up and start crying, okay? But you know, if you're a good listener, if that person has got the word of God, if that person has got a message from God, if you're a good listener, you'll hear it, you'll receive it. Even their human frailty will not prevent you from gaining what God has got for you. People are all different in their abilities. But if you've got your ears to hear, you'll hear what God has to say to you. Now, have you ever heard a preacher, whether good, indifferent, or otherwise, and actually, they have nothing to say? Have you ever come across people like that? They have a lot of words, a lot of talk, but actually come away and say, well, what is this? You know, if you're a good listener, you'll know that that person actually said nothing. And you won't be the fool standing on the door, shaking their hand, saying, thank you for your message today. Because there was no message from God. You'll be the person talking to the elders saying, I'm not really sure whether that person would be the person we should come in to fill in for us next time, or maybe go and have a word with them about, I don't know, but do you know, there's no blessing, there's nothing from God there. If you're a good listener, you'll spot it. How about this? If you're a good listener, you'll spot it when the eloquent, gifted, full of jokes, illustrations, dynamic speaker comes along and they're up there giving it all. And actually they're floating subtly, whether deliberately or otherwise, a fundamental error or a fundamental heresy in there. And you will notice because you're listening. Listening is really, really important. These are the ear gates into the great citadel of your life. You've got to guard the gates. Because the most important thing is, what's it say in the Psalms? Fling wide the gates, let the King of Glory come in. Because when the Lord God is speaking, you want to make sure that that gate of yours swings wide open and he's able to have his entrance and you're hearing what he is saying to you. You get that. You get somebody and God is clearly speaking in a meeting and one person sit there and you think, they just don't hear it. They just don't hear it. It's amazing, isn't it? It happens. So, okay, my first point, sorted, clear. So being a good listener is important, but like preachers, good preaching, you need to prepare. If you're going to speak well, you've got to prepare well. And exactly the same thing is true of good listening. You need to prepare. And the same discipline applies for preachers and listeners alike. The place to do that preparation is in the Word. This is where we prepare. With God in His Word. Knowing the Word. Because otherwise you can be an excellent... You know, some people, they go on listening classes, don't they? They go and become good listeners. And they know how to nod at the appropriate points and positive listening, active, yes, I hear you, do carry on. And all the rest of it, all the skills that go with it, that's great. But if you haven't got a yardstick to measure what you're hearing against, you'll be a great listener, but you'll have no discernment, no ability to judge whether what you're hearing is true or not. You'll have heard it all wonderfully, but you'll be actually finally none the wiser. In here, get your noses into this book. Get some knowledge. Read your Bibles. I'm not telling you something you don't know. Is it okay if I just stand here and exhort you and encourage you to continue to do and do it all the more so? Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Read it. These Bereans, they read their Bibles. What's it say there? How often? What did it say in the scriptures there? Huh? What did it say? Every day. Every day. God in heaven, who commanded Luke to write this passage, praises them. Would you have God praise you? Here's an easy hit. Read your Bible every day, not in a legalistic sort of way. With all of your hearts, with eagerness to hear what God has to say to you. Because you've got to check these things out. You've got to check things out. We get lots of bits of the Bible, and that's what I'm so encouraged by the thing we've been doing in the house groups, God's big picture. And before that, we did a systematic theology looking at the different teachings in the Bible. It's good to get knowledge, but it's good to get an understanding of the big picture. Get a hold of these things. Because if you can get knowledge and understanding, one day you're going to wake up and by the grace of God, you've actually got some wisdom. You've become sort of the person who people ought to listen to. You know, you move from sitting down there because you're listening to you now standing up because actually you've got something to say. And we're all on that journey, aren't we? We're all on that journey. Not to a pulpit, but just being prepared and ready. You know God's mind. You know God's will. You can speak. You can speak with confidence because you're checking it out and you're checking it up. I know some preachers who put deliberate errors in their sermons to see if anybody on the door will say anything about it. One desperate preacher told me that he preached the same message twice, 2 weeks coming, and nobody said a thing. Okay. I'm just putting it like this, you know, anybody here ever go shopping? Occasionally, once in a while. You take all your shopping, you pile it all up in your shopping basket, and then you wheel your trolley, and then you don't just leave it there, although Rachel was telling me she did this the other day by mistake, and it does happen. She just left it there in the shop, and she went home, completely forgot to check it out and buy it and take it home. But that's what it'd be like if we just come and hear God's word. It's not supposed to be just left here. You just put it all in the trolley in your head and then you just sort of walk out the door and discharge the whole business. You're supposed to take it home. You're supposed to take it with you and use it in your life and feed off it and it be nourishing to you, right? And if you want to do that, there is something you've got to do. You've got to check it out first. You've got to verify all your goods, that you actually have enough money and all the rest of it. You've got to go through the process. And afterwards, who do those things belong to? The shop? Very quiet today. I'm sorry. You were still with me? Who does it belong to after you've paid for your goods? It's yours. It's yours. Paul said, my gospel. My gospel. Not the gospel. My gospel. Is it your gospel? Do you know what you've got? Do you know the treasure that you have? And that know that it's yours. It's been given to you by God. And once it's yours, if somebody tries to take it off you, you know, you get, nobody's going to come between, this is my gospel. You can give it to other people, but nobody's going to take it away from you. And that's so important, isn't it? Because verifying the facts is there, and people don't listen, and that's why there's all the cults, and that's why there's all the sects, and that's why, because they hear, they may be very good listeners, but they're not checking it out, and they're getting misled, and they're going off in all sorts of different directions. Because what we believe, finally, is so important that we need to be ready to defend and hold on to what we've got. Because as we see in this passage from verse 13 onwards in the second section, a lot of people in Berea believed, but lo and behold, here comes the test. We get tested. So we listen in our lessons, don't we? We pay attention, we take notes, we check it out, we get clear about it, because a lot of the time we're preparing for a test. And they were being prepared for a test too, because there they are. Berea, by the way, is a little town just up the road from Thessalonica. It's up in the hills. I don't think anybody really thought much of Berea. And if you lived there, I don't think anybody thought there that anybody bothered much about them, to be honest with you. Thessalonica was a big bustling port town. And, you know, they were busy with their swizzy lives. But it just seems that it wasn't going to be like that. They couldn't just carry on their believing privately on their own. They got a visit. The Thessalonians decided to pay them a visit. And that is going to happen to you. You're going to get people who, like those Thessalonians who came over there, didn't believe the gospel. They weren't good listeners. They weren't interested in what you believed. They were possessed with their own determination to preach what they believed, what they thought, their opinions, their judgments. And they were determined to stir things up and make it hard for you to continue to practice what you are practicing and what you believe. As far as I'm concerned, people like that, God looks down from heaven on people like that and just, they're fools. They're just complete fools. But wouldn't it be nice if fools stayed home, right? If fools just stayed at home, we'd all be fine. Unfortunately, fools seem to be determined to go out into the whole wide world and make the rest of us as foolish as they are. And the Thessalonians were determined, weren't they? It wasn't enough just to reject the gospel. They were going to make sure the Bereans ended up being shipwrecked from the gospel too. And they come and pay them a visit. And they come to stir things up. You've got to know your stuff. You're going to university. You've got to know your stuff. You're going to school. You've got to know your stuff. You're going to work. You've got to know your stuff. You're talking with your neighbors. Know your stuff. Jesus talked about people who didn't really know their stuff as being like a wave in the sea being just blown around, tossed to and fro. And then somebody teaches one thing and the whole church goes this way. And then somebody else teaches and it all goes this way. There's no stability, there's no clarity, there's no settledness. Because people just don't know their stuff. What he preached, what Paul preached in Thessalonica was the same as what he preached in Berea. Let's draw this round now. He preached that Christ had to suffer and had to rise. And more than that, he didn't just preach a theoretical message about the Messiah over here somewhere. He said that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has suffered, that he has risen, he has been risen, and that the work has been finished and accomplished. That's what he was preaching. I hope you've heard that message yourselves. Do you know today, or yesterday, sorry, is Yom Kippur. Do you know what that is? It's the Jewish Day of Atonement. All right? And we were in Israel, And my friend was telling me that on the Day of Atonement, you will not see a car anywhere in the country on the roads. Right? Everything stops. If people go anywhere, they walk. No public transport, no police, nothing. Everything stops. And the religious folk, they will go off into the synagogues and they will fast and pray all day long, begging God to forgive their sins, seeking atonement, that their names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no atonement. There is no sacrifice. There is no blood. There is no forgiveness for those sins. And they can pray and they can ask and they can plead and they can seek. But will they find? And there's people like you who may not have even been looking and seeking. And God, out of heaven, has poured out an atoning sacrifice in Jesus Christ, ample and sufficient for all who believe, all around the world, all through time, that if they put their trust in Him, they will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You experience full and free eternal atonement. It's wonderful. It's wonderful news. You've got so much. You've been given so much. This is so precious. And here at church, I trust we're all with like-minded people, like the Bereans, you know, who basically receive the word gladly. You love the Lord, you've got the gospel, it's great news. And then along will come the Thessalonians to come and rattle your cage and unsettle your confidence. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Me and Tally went to the desert, didn't we? We went down into the middle of the desert. It's so quiet, so silent. Night, you see every single star. You know those times? It's fantastic. You turn the car engine off, there's no noise. You can read, you can pray, you can be at peace. We can't live our lives like that, though. We can't live in retreat and in the wilderness. We've got to live in the here and now. We've got to be in the world and yet stay that we're not of it. Remain distinct, remain different. It's good to be back. So, we see at the end of this passage that in verse 14, Silas and Timothy stayed behind at Berea. Here was a group of people who were determined to stand for the gospel. They got tested, but God didn't leave them alone. And if you're determined to stand for the gospel and hold on to it, God will not leave you alone either. Just like Paul left Luke in Philippi to build them up, he leaves Silas and Timothy in Berea to build them up. And God will support you and help you as you seek to continue on with Him and trust Him and go on in the way. What else can I say? Watch out for the busybodies. They will have a go. They will have a go. But just keep your mind firmly fixed on Jesus. Read your Bible. Read it every day. Meet together. Pray together. Stir each other up in your most holy faith. Don't let people be to distract you from these things, because what you believe matters. It matters for you, it matters for others. Do not let anybody rob you of the glories that are yours in Christ Jesus. Well, we are going to take communion. I think we're going to sing something first, if that's all right.